Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all that you have done for us and for the sake of this world by the sending of your Son and the giving to us of your word empowered by your Holy Spirit. And so I pray as we study your word today, that your Spirit would be at work within us, that we would hear what we need to hear this morning by your word and by your Spirit at work within us. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I was thinking about the very first time that I was shown this thing called the internet. Yeah, I'm old enough that I didn't grow up with it. I was in grade 5, and I have this like vivid memory of being in grade 5, and our whole class was taken to the newly built computer room. And that was kind of a pretty big deal, a room full of computers. And they had to bring in a special instructor because none of my teachers knew what the internet was. And so they brought in a special instructor from the city to tell us about this thing called the internet. The information superhighway is what people called it back then. Anyone remember calling it that? No one actually called it that, but that's like what they said, right? I had no idea what it was, no idea why we were being shown it. I did make a Hotmail account, though. I know a lot of people are embarrassed about their very first Hotmail account because, you know, you're a child and you're making your very first email account. So I'm going to be very transparent this morning. I'm going to share with you my very first Hotmail account address, and it was brashinka@hotmail.com. I was a very serious 10-year-old. I mean, just not creative at all. I couldn't think of anything else. For that 1 hour in the computer room, I remember that we had Yahoo, we had Alta Vista, you know, you could search for things, and I was like, okay, I kind of like encyclopedias better. Like, I like the shiny pages, I like the pictures of it. Like, I just wasn't that impressed by this internet thing. And I went home, and I went to my mom, and I was like, Mom, they showed us something really weird at school today, and like, that's not what you want to hear as a parent. And I was like, it's this thing called the internet, and I'm trying to describe it. Like, I guess a bunch of computers are all like hooked together somehow, and you can find, you're like, neither of us got it. We're like, I don't know. Don't know what this thing is. Probably not going to last very long. Like, just a fad. You know, 5 years later, I'm in grade 10, and I'm using Napster, and I've got music downloading over the internet from anywhere in the world. I'm talking to my friends on MSN Messenger anywhere, anytime. And, you know, the only problem is that no one can use the phone in the house because the computer, you know, took up the phone line if you're on the internet. No one understands that. It's dial-up. It's a whole thing. And then, you know, around that time, Google had come out, and you could just get information from anywhere in the world on anything you could possibly want, but it was, like, better organized. And there was kind of this great promise of this new tool, this thing called the internet, that humanity could learn anything it wanted, it could connect with anyone they needed to, instantaneously, distance no longer mattered, and all you needed was a computer and a phone line, right? That's the name, information superhighway. You're instantly connected. And then you fast forward to the current times that we're in, and I think the past few years, everything sort of started to shift. In one sense, I think there's almost too much information. We feel like we know more than we do because we can kind of dabble in everything without being experts at anything. And so we think that we're very deep, but we're actually very shallow. And we also now have to constantly combat fake information. Like, I mean, fake information was always a little bit out there, but it's like become much more prominent now. Just last year, the U.S. Department of Justice, along with agencies in Canada and the Netherlands, disrupted a Russian bot farm that was spreading pro-Russian propaganda on North American social media. And how they did this is they used an artificial intelligence agent to create over 1,000 fake American and Canadian social media profiles that looked real, and they would use those profiles to spread anti-Ukraine, pro-Russian narratives in the United States and to sow political discord. And so average, real Americans and Canadians believed these things because it looked like a real social media account, liked them, shared them, commented on them, made them go viral, but they're all fake stories made by an AI. And so this means increasingly you can't trust the information you see. You can't trust the stories you hear. And these AI accounts generate fake social media accounts that seem like real people, people that might live in your city or in your country sharing their opinions, but it's all a lie. It's all manufactured. It's all pretend, created to sow division within society. And now we have AI, which can generate realistic seeming but fake content within seconds. flooding social media feeds with fake news stories and images and even videos. And even sometimes mainstream media gets fooled by this. Fox News 3 weeks ago played a fake AI clip on their evening news of a woman saying, "The government should pay for my children." It was a fake video. It was made by AI. It's computer generated. But they played it on mainstream news. They had to publish a retraction later, but I always wonder how many millions of people saw that and thought, that's real, because my mainstream media is playing it and missed the retraction. And even as I wrote this message, the top Christian worship artist on iTunes is an AI named Solomon Ray by its creator, with a song called Find Your Rest. And I guarantee if you listen to Solomon Ray's Find Your Rest, you will not know that it is a computer AI-generated bot that created this song that's a number one worship song. That's bizarre to me. And increasingly, we're moving into a world where it is becoming nearly impossible to know what is true, what is real, and what is good. And even if AI never advances beyond what it is now, we've already shifted into something very different. And this new age of information that we live in was supposed to lead humanity to more truth and more insight and more relational harmony. But if we look at where we're at right now, things are really murky. And the path forward seems really hard to find. And it's not easy to know right now what is true and what is false. One of the most interesting things is watching my kids who are growing up in this age. And any video that looks amazing, they immediately say, well, that's fake. Even if it's real, their knee-jerk reaction is not to say, wow, look at that video, it must be real. Their knee-jerk reaction is to say, that must be fake. They just assume everything is fake from the get-go. And that, to me, is a little bit of a scary environment. And in this cultural environment, we see people are trying to find out who they are and what they should believe and how should they live a good life and how do you find purpose and meaning. But you live in a world that's saturated with influencers and opinions and AI content and fake stories and manufactured lies, and it seems like people are walking forward in a gloom. They're trying to find a path forward, but you're really uncertain of what the next step would be. And so the question then becomes, like, what can guide us forward? And I was struck by Psalm 119, where the psalmist writes, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." And so I'm going to propose to you that the word of God, the scriptures, God-breathed and given to us, are our guide for truth in a world that is filled with lies and half-truths. And the word of God reveals to us the path that leads us to truth and goodness and righteousness. The word is a lamp for our feet. And the psalmist begins the psalm with these words. "Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees." See, the word of God is revelation. It reveals to us the way in which we should go. It reveals to us how we should live. It reveals to us what is true. And so we've done this whole series talking about the word of God as truth and as power and as life. And in this sermon, the word of revelation, I want to speak to how the word of God reveals truth in each of these areas. It's a little bit of a recap with a bit of a twist on it. So I want to begin here. The word of God reveals true truth. And I know that that is a weird title. But in a world where everything is presented as true and a lot of it is false, I think it's really important that we say this is truth, not as some people say it's truth. It is really true. It is the true truth. And I think Pastor Stacy did a great job in her sermon talking about this modern problem of moral relativism, which is this idea that there's really no absolute universal set of moral principles, a version of morality that says, well, each to their own. And those who follow that type of morality say, well, who am I to judge anything or anyone? And as Stacy said, in matters of faith, morality, and the purpose of life, relativism says we are essentially our own gods and we can define truth however we see fit. And in our cultural climate, whether we've noticed it or not, it's almost universally acknowledged that there is no absolute truth, that everything is open to interpretation. And we also live in an environment, to add to what Stacy said, that even the information that we're taking in might be manipulated or fabricated by AI. So how can we really know what is true and what is good if we all just get to make up our own minds about it and try and just find information that suits our narratives? How are we really going to know what is true and what is good? What Scripture reveals to us as the lamp to our feet in this darkness of relativism and manufactured information is that real truth and real morality exist. There is such a thing as sin and evil, and humans are twisted up in it. And I think the lie that people keep on wanting to believe is that most people are just pretty good people and do pretty good things, and if we all just did what we wanted and promised not to hurt anyone, everything would just sort of work itself out. And what Scripture reveals to us and what we see repeatedly throughout human history is that sin crouches at the door and it makes itself seem smaller than it really is until it overtakes us. Sin does not seem all that bad until it has nearly devoured us, because we actually are experts at justifying our behaviors and refusing to take responsibility for our actions. The point being, we're not actually that good at running our own lives. But we keep trying to run our own lives without any guidelines aside from what feels right to me at the moment. And in this, we are assuming that we can be like God and that we can somehow be the arbiters of morality and goodness. But what people often will find out is that what they thought would give their life meaning, fulfillment, and purpose ultimately leaves them feeling empty or has even caused them to do harm when they never intended to do so. And so the Word of God reveals to us how we ought to live, reveals to us how we walk free from sin and live righteously, and how to behave so that we and our community thrive. The psalmist goes on to say this, "Do good to your servant according to your word, Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees." And so I would say in an age when people are looking for direction, looking for meaning, for answers on how to live the good and fulfilling life, I mean, they have plenty of options to choose from right now, right? There are countless social media influencers that are going to convince people of all sorts of things. This is how you live the good life, right? You've got social media influencers that'll say, you know, if you really want to live your optimum life, you've got to focus on a healthy gut. And here's the things you can eat, and here's the things you can't eat. And you've got social media influencers who say, what you really need is you need to get away from the daily grind. It's sucking the life out of you, and you need to get a remote job and work from some tropical island. Or what you really need to do is you've got to travel the world and immerse yourself in different cultures and chase every experience that you can, because what else is life for? Or you have the ones who say, what really matters is getting back to the earth. You got to go off-grid in Alaska or the Yukon, build yourself a self-sustaining house, get solar panels, I'll teach you how to do it, all that kind of stuff. Or they'll say, what you really need is to get the right political person in power to vanquish your enemies, and if you don't, then something catastrophic will happen. See, the point being, there is no end to people who will share with you and who will get paid to tell you what they think you need to do to live the good, fulfilling, meaningful life. Yet in almost all these cases, there's an inherent selfishness baked into these things. And these are fleeting things that never really last a lifetime. I always wonder about the ones who are like, oh yeah, so what I did is I quit my job and I moved to this remote tropical island and I work remote. And I'm like, where do you see yourself in 20 years? Where do you see yourself in 30 years? No real relationship, no real rootedness, no real sense of community. I just wonder about that. Where does that leave us? There's an inherent selfishness and there's a fleetingness to this. The Word of God, however, teaches us knowledge and good judgment. The Word of God is good and shows us what is good. And obeying the Word of the Lord is the path to a life of peace and spiritual fulfillment, because the Word of God transcends human culture and societal fads and goes deeper. Right? The Word of God goes to the heart of human nature and to the heart of God's good design for us. And I know that in this age where we kind of have believed that we can all be our own gods in a sense, the idea of obedience to a set of boundaries around life make it seem like we're being too rigid or too restrictive, or we're trying to take all the fun out of life. But what Scripture reveals to us is a path to the fulfilled life. And we think of it as guardrails for life, right? I do not want to drive on a mountain road without guardrails. That's terrifying. I don't like doing Mario Kart on, Rainbow Road. There's no guardrails. You're driving all over the place. You're falling off the cliff. You want guardrails because it actually makes things more fun. It actually kind of gives you the path and it shows you where you need to go. And that's what the Word of God is. It's the guardrails for how to live this life. And so, what does Scripture tell us? I'm going to do my best to summarize what Scripture is telling us, what the guardrails for life are from Scripture. Scripture tells us these types of things. Scripture says we should not be ruled by money, but instead we should be hardworking and generous. We should not be ruled by lust. We should not be ruled by bitterness. We should not be losing control of ourselves to substances. We should not be arrogant, but we should be humble. We shouldn't be liars, but we should be respectful and gentle truth tellers. We should not take advantage of anyone, but seek how to help others gain advantage and do well and thrive in life. And what Scripture tells us we must do is Scripture says you've got to love God and love your neighbor and love your enemy and love your brothers and sisters in faith. And what we should do is we should act with justice and walk with humility and love being merciful. And we should be peacemakers and seek to live at peace with everyone as far as it is possible for us to do so. And I don't know about you, but these guardrails for life as revealed in Scripture seem like a really good way to live. That's going to lead not only to my thriving, but the thriving of my community. And if we are all thriving together, that is a beautiful and good life. The problem, like the Apostle Paul discovered, is that even when we desire to live the good laws of the Lord, we struggle to do so. Paul writes this, "I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin." And the answer to this slavery to sin is the forgiveness given to us by Jesus. And the power to live this new life that is given to us in Christ comes through the Holy Spirit, who infuses the Word of God, the law of the Lord, with life and with power. And so the Word of God, as Pastor Jason preached on, reveals true power to have our lives transformed and changed by the living Word. Pastor Jason preached a few weeks ago on Hebrews 4. Verses 12 to 13, "The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." And Pastor Jason explained that the power of the living word is like this. God's word is alive because God himself is alive. He is eternal, unchanging, and utterly reliable. And what he speaks, he fulfills. As Jesus put it, "The spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and full of life." And because the Word of God is alive and enduring, it carries the power to bring life transformation. I really like the quote of Pastor Paul Tripp, who said, "When the Word of God, faithfully taught by the people of God and empowered by the Spirit of God, falls down, people become different. Lusting people become pure. Fearful people become courageous. Thieves become givers. The ultimate purpose of the Word of God is not theological information, but heart and life transformation." And Pastor Jason went on to say, "When the Word of God is brought to you by the Spirit of God, propelled by the grace of God, the result will be nothing less than heart and life transformation. Because the Word of God doesn't just inform us. It has the power to transform us. And the biggest trap we need to avoid is thinking that all the Word of God does is inform me. I actually don't want the Word of God to simply inform me. It needs to transform me. Because as Paul says, I am powerless to live the way the Word of the Lord says. I need something at work in me to change me. What good is it?" And so as Pastor Phil pointed out in his sermon, the Spirit of God works in perfect unity with the Word of God to speak truth and life to us. And maybe you've experienced that before. Have you ever experienced when you're reading Scripture, and it might be something you've read like a dozen times before, but this time it really stands out to you? It like leaps into your spirit. It leaps into your heart. Your mind is like, oh, that is for me today. There's something I need to do because the Word of God says so. That's the Holy Spirit illuminating the Scriptures to us. That's the Holy Spirit speaking through the Holy Scriptures to convict us, to remind us, to inspire us, to renew us, and to mobilize us. I want to share with you a testimony that I read about just this last week. And it's a testimony of Surinder Kaur, who's the editor of the Christianity Today magazine in Southeast Asia. And so here is her testimony. I was really struck by it, how the Word of God was used by the Spirit of God to bring someone to saving faith. She writes this, "I was born and raised in a devout Sikh family. My father's service with the Indian Army made us move every few years. Being a smart child in kindergarten, I was promoted to one grade ahead to learn with my sister Anu. Until age 17, I studied at Catholic schools in every city where my father was posted, but I never knew Jesus as anything more than one of the many gods presented in the diverse faiths of my country. My father was posted to a city known Roorkee, where I struggled to cope with a new school and a new uniform and new friends. And in my struggle, I turned to all the various gods that I had worshipped in my childhood. I often prayed with tears to the gods that I knew of, Guru Nanak and Allah and Rama and Jesus and Sai Baba, begging all of them for help. And after much hard work that year, I barely passed the final exams. Ashamed of my performance, I contemplated taking my own life. While I was still planning this, my father decided that we would go to another city to a boarding school so that we could continue our education. My sister Anu and I got admitted there as 12th grade students, and a senior named Anita shared the gospel with us. My sister accepted Christ because she had been miraculously healed as well of a long-standing ailment, but I opposed Anita and my sister in the message, speaking ill of her to those that I knew. A few months later, as my approaching exams came up, the fear and the failure of the previous year gripped me, so I sought out Anita and I asked her, would Jesus help me in my exams? She said, Jesus will help you, but you have to promise not to cheat. That was difficult for me because I did cheat. Nevertheless, I made the promise. Ready to test this God of Anita's, I embarked on a journey of discovery. I borrowed a Bible, and every day I sat under the shade of a big stone, and for the next 40 days, I studied my courses, and I also studied the Bible from morning until sunset. She said, initially, whenever I opened the Bible to a random page, I could make no sense of what I read. But then one day, as I was thinking about the position of Jesus among all the gods that I had known, I opened my Bible in the usual manner, and soon I noticed that one verse on the page was slightly magnified, while the rest of the page seemed dim. My eyes were drawn to the magnified verse, which was John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I was stunned. Not only at the visual presentation of the verse, but the challenge it proposed to my polytheistic belief system, and I closed my eyes and opened them again to check whether the words still appeared larger in that section and dim in the other section, and they did. She says, from that day on, the Bible became alive to me. I began to talk to God several times every day, and every time I opened the Bible randomly, I found a specific verse specially magnified for me, and that was God's way of communicating with me. Eventually, she did her exams. She did very well, placing third. But instead of being triumphant and doing so well in her exams, she felt ashamed that she had tried to exploit an almighty, all-powerful God for her own advancement. And she prayed this prayer, though I started to follow you out of selfish ambition, today I tell you that whether I pass or fail, I will follow you. See, that's the Word of God, illuminated by the Spirit of God, having the power to transform a life. This is why as a church, you might have noticed we have Bible carts. We're running out of Bibles already. But we bought 100 Bibles and put them on Bible carts to make sure that you had a Bible if you came in here. If you didn't have a Bible, you could take one home. At our last count, I think we've got 25 Bibles that have been taken in 3 weeks. And we gave another 20 to our Alpha participants. So we're getting short. But here's the point I want to make. I want us to pray that the Spirit of God will illuminate the scriptures that have been taken by whoever has taken these for those individuals reading those Bibles. I'm just going to pray over that really quick so as a reminder for you to keep praying. So Holy Spirit, we ask that with those individuals who have received Bibles from us, whoever they are, that when they open the words in those scriptures, that you would do what only you can do, that you would illuminate the words that they must receive, that you would change their hearts and their minds, that they would receive the truth of who you are by the power of your word and by the power of your spirit. We pray this in your name. See, the word of God is alive and active, because the Spirit of God is at work in us and in the world. And the Holy Spirit is going to lead us to truth, and the Holy Spirit is going to point us to Jesus always. That's why the Word of God is the word of true life as well, because it's infused with the power of the Spirit within us. And so the Word of God not only transforms us, but continues to reveal to us how we live the abundant life that Jesus offers to us, because the Word of God reveals true life. In last week's sermon, I thought Pastor Phil touched on something that was really important. We live in a world of lies and deceit. Not only just like the world of lies and deceit from like AI and social influencers and whatever else, but we have a spiritual enemy, the devil, who is called the father of lies, who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. So How do we combat the lies of the enemy? How do we speak life into the places of destruction and death? We use the word of life, guided and infused by the Spirit of God. The word of God dwells within us by the Spirit, and the word of God and the Spirit of God become the weapon we use to combat the lies of the evil one. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And as Phil said, we need to live in the word and allow the word to live in us, and then we live out the word. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us about all the spiritual armor that we have. But there's one thing that is not a defensive piece of armor. There's one thing that allows us to go on the offensive against the attacks of the enemy. Paul says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so Scripture tells us that our spiritual enemy is that father of lies, an enemy who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. So then it makes sense that our weapon against this type of enemy is the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of life. And we use the word of truth and the word of life to knock down the lies of the enemy that lead to death and destruction. And most of the spiritual battle that we are going to face is going to be internal. It's not like, it's very seldom horror movie type stuff where it's all external actions. A lot of this is internal. It takes place within the mind. And we have to be careful to discern, what voices are we listening to? What are these internal voices telling us? And if we identify thoughts within us that are not in line with God's word, we take those thoughts captive using the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Paul says, though we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. The Spirit of God, using the word of God, allows us to take thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples of how this works. I've met with certain individuals who have persistent temptation with lust and they want to be free of it. And I'll usually start that telling them the first place you need to start is in the battle of the mind. You've got to be able to take those thoughts and identify them. And every time those thoughts start to turn in that direction, you need to, in Jesus' name, reject that thought and replace it with Scripture. And I use the end of Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Like as soon, it moves at the speed of thought. As soon as the train of thought leaves the station, you stop it and you replace it with the truth of Scripture. This is who I want to be. This is what I want to believe. This is who I am. So when the enemy seeks to lead you to death and destruction, you replace those words with the words of life. Or I've used this with those who often feel that God does not truly love them. And every time those thoughts of being worthless and unloved and rejected come up, I recommend, why don't you memorize the little bit of Romans 8:38-39 that says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, neither powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I say, as soon as you start to feel those feelings, those thoughts of God wouldn't love me, God wouldn't accept me, I must be the worst person in the world, take the truth of Scripture and say, although I think this, this is what is really true. Although I think I'm unlovable, this is what Scripture says about me. And you keep doing this. And I would say most times, over a course of a few months, those thoughts lessen. That's the power of the word of God to transform us. We've got to be diligent to do this. We want the word of God to dwell within us because then the Spirit of God who dwells within us can bring to our minds the Scriptures that'll combat the lies that we tend to believe. And the Spirit of God uses the word of God to bring to our minds the words of life that lead us away from destruction. And so in this current age, we are constantly bombarded with hundreds of opinions and ideas and fake information from social media feeds and AI content and cable news networks and YouTube videos and Instagram reels. We've got to find something that is always trustworthy, a firm foundation that is a lamp to our feet in the murkiness of this age of misinformation. And the Word of God is our firm foundation because it is true, because it has power, because it brings life. And most importantly, let me end with this, because the Word of God reveals to us the person and work of Jesus. The Word of God ultimately must reveal Jesus to us, because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Pharisees thought that they had life in the Scriptures, but without seeing Jesus in the Scriptures, they missed everything. And so Jesus tells the Pharisees, men who knew more Scripture than anyone in this room, I'm willing to bet that. I think they know more Scripture than any of us do. The Pharisees who knew so much scripture, who studied it diligently, who talked about it all the time, here's what Jesus says to them. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So let me leave you with this thought. Why do we read, listen to, and study the Bible? Is it to know the Bible better? Not really. We might think so, but the real purpose of Scripture is to help us know Jesus better. And if we know Jesus, we know the Father. And the more we know Jesus, the more we can become like him. And I think that for a lot of us, there's a temptation to fall into the trap of the Pharisees. We become enamored with all that we can know about the Bible. But if the knowledge we acquire does not make us more like Christ, we have missed what Scripture is ultimately revealing. And I'm just going to leave you with that thought as you read your word, as you read the scriptures. I'm not actually that impressed when someone has really, you know, complicated theological constructs they have built. I mean, it's cool. But at the end of the day, I want to go, do you love your neighbor, as Jesus said? Do you love your enemy, like Jesus said? Do you walk in mercy and justice and humility, as scriptures say? Live out the truth of the word. Be like Jesus. If Scripture doesn't lead you to Jesus, you're doing something wrong, and I hope we can help you. But let me pray over you this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have given us the Word, inspired and God-breathed, a word of truth and a word of power and a word of life and a word of revelation. And I pray that as we read the Word, that your Holy Spirit would be at work pointing out the truths that we need to hold dear, pointing out the ways in which we have erred from your ways, that we need to come back on track, or even just downloading to us the knowledge that we are loved beyond comprehension. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, that your will would be done in this place today, that your word, as you say, it goes forth and it does not return void. And so, Lord, I pray that as we study the word and continue to study it, that we would become more like Jesus, that we would be your children, that we would live out your principles and your ways in ever-increasing frequency. And so I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.